Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us online today. I do wish we could be together tomorrow praising, but that ice is pretty nasty. We've had a couple of church members, or quite a few, have fallen, and two, more seriously, were injured, Pastor Dave Householder and Harold Meckel. So I'd like to begin with just a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for being here with us this morning in this room, and then being through our voices and our instruments to touch our hearts, to draw us closer to you. We do pray for safety for everyone in this region and everyone in the country, even those that are experiencing a lot of snow today and tomorrow, that you'll be with them and protect them and keep them safe, and help Pastor Dave Householder and Harold Meckel, especially as injuries from their fall, that they'll recover quickly. And be with the word that goes forth now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In America, we want everything instantly. We have instant oats and instant coffee and fast food, which isn't instant, but it is pretty quick. We text and email and do Facebook Messenger and Instagram. And that name says it all, doesn't it? Instagram. We want instant success and wealth and health and beauty and happiness. We click fast on our remote to change the TV channel. And somehow we think life should be like that. We can quickly change a habit or hang up. There's a market for books and healthcare products promising quick change. Buy this product. Take these pills. Use this exercise equipment. Read this book. Go to this seminar. Listen to this podcast. Guaranteed change overnight. It's a myth. Yet we believe it. The truth is, change is difficult, slow, takes time, is a process. I want to share with you this morning a biblical process of change. And if you apply God's word to your life, it could perhaps save you hundreds on counseling. If we look in the Bible, we'll see that God took his people through a process of change that he will take you. The first step in that process of change is awareness. What happens in this phase is that we're bothered by something. We think something's not right. We're uneasy, worried, anxious. Things are out of balance in our life, and we may not know exactly what it is. We just don't feel right. Perhaps we feel like Job, who expressed it, "My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me." It could be a bad habit, a frustrating relationship, an unfulfilled dream, a stress point in our life. Something's out of whack, and we get concerned about it, and we say, "One day I'm going to do something about that." I would say the best word to describe this stage and how we feel is uncomfortable. I believe that that discontent and restlessness is from God. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wing, catching them, bearing them on its pinions." God is like that mother eagle who wants her babies to get out of the nest, so she tears it up. So it's uncomfortable, and they'll be motivated to fly and hunt for themselves. She makes the nest uncomfortable, so they move. If you feel restless, uncomfortable, troubled, that something isn't right in your life, congratulations. God is stirring up the nest, getting you ready for the process of change. Unfortunately, some folks never get beyond this. They live in a troubled and uncomfortable state all their life. They're too afraid to change or too lazy to change, so they stay miserable. They've gotten used to their discomfort and it's become comfortable to them. They say, well, at least my life is stable. But once you're aware that something's not quite right in your life, you're ready for the second stage, which is pain. The something's not right has progressed to the point of pain so bad that you can't ignore it any longer. A physical example for me was my hip. For 2 years, it bothered me, and I just kept trying to ignore it. Finally, it got so bad, I had to go to the doctor who sent me to an orthopedic surgeon, and the x-ray revealed that I was bone on bone, and I needed surgery. And I wondered, how long have I been limping along, bone on bone, and I just didn't do anything about it? Maybe you're concerned today that your marriage has gotten so bad, you can't ignore the problem any longer. Your spouse is threatened to leave, or there's an illness. You got to check it out. Maybe you got fired and the creditors are calling. The bottom is falling out. The issue is screaming at you. When are you going to do something about me? Then there's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Things have been building and building. Now it's boiling over. I would say the best word to describe this stage is intense. Intense pain. Psalm 38, 7 to 11. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sign is not hidden from you. My throat throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 in the Living Bible says, God uses sorrow to help us turn from sin. Has God ever done that in your life? Where pain motivates you to change. I think of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, finally, things got so bad for him, he realized that even the slaves back home had it better than him. God, get your attention in this stage. So we cry out to him. We ignore God until we can't any longer. The third stage is decision. We reach a turning point. We're either going to do nothing and live this way the rest of our lives, or we're going to change. We make a decision. Are we going to retreat or face the problem? Rationalize it or deal with it? Take responsibility or blame others? Wake up to reality or live in denial? Act and be victorious or live in defeat? The choice is yours. God isn't going to force you. A couple of verses. Job 34:4. Let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. And Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't procrastinate any longer. It's too painful to. The problem has gotten too big. We either decide to take it on or flee. And the world offers lots of places to flee. Drugs, alcohol, an affair, video games, work, sleep. Lots of places to hide if we want to. Face it or flee. What are we going to do? So let's say we decide to do something about it. How do you feel? I think the key feeling at this stage is you're scared. You don't know what's going to happen. Like my hip. I couldn't ignore it any longer. The doc kept saying, you need hip replacement surgery. But just that word surgery is so scary. You know it's going to hurt. I mean, it's going to hurt. They're going to saw off your old hip joint. They're going to take a hammer and hit a titanium rod down into your femur bone. That's going to hurt. It's going to be a lot of pain. But then that surgery pain goes away, while if you didn't get it done, that original pain was only going to get worse and worse. You have to overcome your fear. At first, once you make this decision, it may seem like your problem gets worse. Let's say you decide to lose 5 or 25 pounds. Changing your diet is rough. Those hunger pains, you miss those bad for you foods. Exercising hurts. Your muscles are sore. You want to quit, but you've got to push through. And the same is true spiritually. Let's say you decide to work on your marriage. At first, it's brutal. You've been used to the dysfunction of your relationship for a long time. You don't even like each other anymore because of all the stuff that comes out. You just want to give up. Don't. That's normal. I'm thinking of our son and his wife, and they're not having marital problems. But thinking of another analogy of changing diapers. That's not a fun thing to do. But when they finish changing the diapers, they have these small little stink-proof pails. You know what I'm talking about? And you just kind of push it through and you don't even notice it. But then it gets full and you've got to empty that thing. Then you've got to take the lid off and whoo, the stink comes at you. Strange life forms are growing in there. Swamp lizards are crawling out of there. Or at least that's how you imagine it. You don't ever want to change a diaper the rest of your life. What's happened is you've been shining the light on this, exposing the hideous stuff at this stage. We come to number 4, new thinking. In this stage, we gain new understanding and insights into the problem. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To change, I must change the way I think, because thinking leads to behavioral change, and behavioral change leads to feelings. If you try to change your behaviors or feelings without changing your thinking, you got to realize, no, it goes back farther. Those won't change until I change my thinking. Changing your thinking changes your perspective of yourself, the other person, and the problem. You gain insight. A light bulb comes on. You see what's going on now. At this crucial stage, you must seek God. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Wisdom and truth come from God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. We all have this great ability to lie to ourselves and deceive ourselves and rationalize. So we need to see the problem from God's perspective. What does he say about it? What do I feel at stage 4? I'm cautiously hopeful. So as I look at God's word, as I look at the truth begins to set me free. And so I'm encouraged. I think, maybe I can change after all. I get a little hope up, but I'm still cautious because I failed before. Now, though, we begin to see how things connect, how they fit, and we say, that's it. God is giving us wisdom and understanding. Now, in the Old Testament, God would change people's names. Why would he do that? He was doing stage 4 on them. Take Jacob, for instance. His name means deceiver, and that's what he was. But God changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God. You see the difference in now how he could see himself? He has a new identity. He sees himself in a new light. He's a prince of God. He has a deeper understanding. He and us can begin to realize who we really are in Christ, who the Bible says we are. Now, I have to warn you about a couple things at this stage. The truth will set you free, but it won't be easy, because the truth is a double-edged sword. It cuts you deeply. You'll probably be miserable. The truth hurts. It can be very unflattering to us. Here's a second warning. Knowing the truth and doing it are two different things. We get an insight, have understanding, and we think we're cured, like James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This can happen to us every Sunday if we're not careful. We hear the truth, but we need to apply it, which leads to step five, take action. We must act on the truth, the wisdom, the insights we've gained. Back to James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Will you apply what you've learned? In some cases, it's repentance. Now, repentance isn't feeling sorry you've done something wrong. It's a 180-degree change. I can still feel sorry and bad about what I've done and not change, right? That's not repentance. That's sorrow. It's easier to cry than change. Repentance isn't feeling bad you've messed up. It's changing your behavior. So in step four, I'm changing my thinking. In step five, I'm changing my behavior. The Pharisees had lots of Bible knowledge, but it didn't change them. When trying to change bad habits and set behaviors, you're likely to feel frustrated. And that's the main word for this stage, frustrated. Ever felt frustrated? Actually, that's a good sign. It means you're making progress. You're not where you want to be, but you're not where you were, which was stuck. You're no longer comfortable with your discomfort. You're moving toward maturity. New behaviors are going to feel strange and awkward at first. You're used to the bad ways of thinking and behaving. Let's say, for instance, you've never had a quiet time. You don't read the Bible or pray, and you begin to. Now, it may seem awkward or weird at first, like, I'm not getting anything out of this. Nothing's changing, but it will. Keep at it. God will help you at this stage. And the last is persevere. You'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but your character is a work in progress. There are always things that you can improve on, like how you love others and how you forgive. In Philippians 3:12-14, we read, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even Paul admits, I haven't attained. I'm not perfect, but I'm making progress. Decide to continue. Hang in there. Persevere in doing good. Ephesians 4:23-24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the goal you're striving for. The goal is Christ-likeness. Theologians call it this sanctification, being made holy. Think of life as progress, as growth. You're not perfect yet. And so issues can reappear, and so you have to go through the steps again. You may think, wow, I made all this progress, and get kind of smug and cocky and arrogant. And then God shows you your old self again. And you go, ah, there's still more there I got to change. So I think the feeling at this stage is discouragement. You want to quit. It's too hard. I must commit to the process of sanctification, which takes more than just the desire to change. It takes discipline and commitment. And not everyone is willing to make that commitment to change because they've gotten discouraged and quit. Witness the divorce rate in America. It's easier to bail out of a bad marriage than work on it. And if you get married, that's the number one tool God uses in your life to help you grow. Your spouse. They're heavenly sandpaper. They rub off your rough edges. Now, I want to close by getting practical and share with you something you can do at each stage. The first phase, here's what you do. Listen to God's voice. God allows problems in your life to get your attention so you will hear him. Job 33:14-19. For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones. See all those different ways that God can speak to us and get our attention? He speaks to us to alert us to the fact that he wants to say something to us. Okay, phase two. What can I do? Receive God's comfort. This is the stage where problems are getting worse and worse, where we want to run and hide. Don't run like Jonah did. Run to God. Couple verses. Psalm 31:7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. God knows, he cares. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's good to know that God will comfort you. He only has what's best for you in mind. In phase three, I ask for courage. When facing change, it's scary. I need strength. I need courage. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I don't have to be afraid, because I know he is right there with me, going through it with me, and always will be with me. In phase four, I can apply the word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God. It's the truth, but I must apply it. Life works better when I apply it. I can take lots of notes and put them in a nice 3-ring binder, but that's not enough. I may think I'm growing because I'm learning a lot, but I'm not. I have to put it into practice. Act on what you know. In phase five, expect God's help. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So I trust in God to help me. Change isn't mustering up more willpower. It's receiving more of God's power. He will help you. And the last phase, I would say to you, here's what you can do. Stick to God's plan. Don't quit. Don't give up. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Maybe you feel weary today. You want to give up in tackling that problem in your marriage or that bad habit. I say to you, don't do it. Galatians 6:9 reminds us, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up too soon. A harvest is just around the corner. And I close with this. I love this verse, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. That is an encouraging scripture, that you are at work within each and every one of us, making us more like your son, Jesus. Help us to participate in that process and do what we can do, that you lead us to do. Father, I pray for everyone that's struggling in some area. You know what it is, and you're helping them to overcome. Help them to stay the course. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.